Let us pray together. Lord, now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, here is news. Nobody has ever fully understood you, and nobody ever fully will. Likewise, there's not a soul on earth that you have ever fully understood, and you never will. We can get to know each other right well, and it's one of the sweetest pleasures of our days to hear each other's stories and to listen and befriend and be befriended and to know and love more deeply and deeply, and yet the understanding is never total. Some things we just don't tell. Certain feelings, imaginings, and motivations aren't fit for sharing. There's the much bigger fact that we've all been shaped by different experiences, memories, influences, traumas, impressions that no one else has had and no one else can get inside of as we are inside them. We process differently, understand differently, to the point that we can use the same words but actually have different associations and meanings. We think we're communicating, but it turns out we're not. If you're unfamiliar with this experience, perhaps you have not been married. But surely, the biggest reason we never fully understand each other is that we don't even understand ourselves. I can't speak for you, but I am a bundle of contradictions, confusions, of feelings, and of thought. I have some disturbing disconnects at times between what I believe and how I behave? How come this roller coaster of moods, negativity and anxiety, and then out of the blue, this inexplicable joy? What is that? Neurochemicals run amok. Buried memories bubbling up, genetic inheritance, prehistoric animal stuff, and who knows what else swimming darkly down there in the deep unconscious. And how about all those things that stir in my spirit, these high aspirations, this longing I don't have language for? How strange to be an unsolved puzzle to oneself. And for this and many other reasons, we humans always live to some extent in a kind of mutual incomprehension. One of the sad results for a great many is a sense of estrangement, a sense that we don't entirely belong. Each in a kind of bubble of isolation, not fully known, it can feel for all the world like we're strangers here. Out of place, consigned to separateness, a kind of intractable loneliness. This is real. It is inevitably part of human experience. But Scripture sings to us a kind of counterpoint. You do belong. You are perfectly known, and the one who knows you is the one who made you and is present with you deeply everywhere, even in the elusive secrets of your misunderstood mind. Psalm 139 expresses it as an awestruck prayer. O Lord, you have known me. You discern my thoughts. Before I speak a word, you know it already. You encompass me and lay your hand upon me. You and I may in part be strangers to each other and strangers even to ourselves, but to the source, the living source of all that is, I am not a stranger, and you are not a stranger. All of me is understood, and the same is true of you and for us all. Now, I hope you don't imagine this as a kind of creepy Santa Claus sort of thing. God, the scrutinizing spy, sees you when you're sleeping, etc., reading your mind, keeping records. No, thank you. Try this instead. The Apostle Paul spoke of God as the one in whom we live and move and have our being. So all that we are and all that we think and all that we do is held within God, as is everything else that exists. As impossibly vast as the universe is, the ultimate one is encompassing and permeating it all, is present to every atom in it, present to the infinitesimal space between the atoms and within the atoms. Present, fully present, to every electric chemical charge firing from synapse to synapse in the multiplied billions of neurons in your brain firing even now. Same being true of all that is and in all dimensions that there are, not just of space, but of time, so that what we know as past, present, future are always and everywhere held simultaneously, perfectly, in the one. I'm sorry if all that sounds a little over the top to you and a little too abstract. All I can say, it's about the best I can do and the best any of us can do. Still false, embarrassed, and short of the reality that is God. Always, everywhere. Two fish were swimming along, and a bigger, older fish came swimming their way, and as he passed, said, "How's the water, boys?" They kept swimming, and one turned to the other and said, "What the heck is water?" And so with us. What we are swimming in is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. The one of whom it has been said, God is a circle whose center is everywhere, whose circumference is nowhere. So yes, you are known. And you do belong. And most wondrous of all is the fact that God's measureless knowing is measureless loving. It is love's comprehension that our lives are held in. Sometimes, surely, love affronted, love pained, but we are perfectly known by love and only love. Even on the human level, we're sometimes familiar with the connection between loving well and knowing well. I saw Valentine's card on the outside. It said, "To know you is to love you." On the inside, it says, "I know you very much." It doesn't always work that way. With some people, the better we know them, the more we can't stand them. Still, as imperfect as an analogy as this may be, it can all the more be said of the divine knowing, the one who holds our lives in perfect understanding holds our lives in perfect compassion. We may learn this best in times of suffering, pain of any kind, physical, emotional, relational. Pain has a way of taking us down to a sense of absolute isolation. Flannery O'Connor suffered and died from lupus, and she wrote to a friend, "Sickness is always a place where there's no company, where nobody can follow. Others may want to follow, but how can they really? They may say, 'I know how you feel,' but how can they really, if it's you the pain is coiled up inside of, and you alone will have to face it?" And still, we might very well say with the psalmist, especially here, "You lay your hand upon me. Even here, your right hand leads me and holds me fast." God, I am so angry, and I am terrified, and I cannot find my way. And a voice replies, "I know." God, the grief is more than I can bear. I know. God, I cannot pray. Faith makes no sense to me now. I know. God, I feel my hope may be returning. I think there may be help for me. I can rise to better living. I can give myself to love, and I can make a difference. I know. For Christians, this is part of the deep meaning of Jesus, divine word in flesh, present. Fully present to all our circumstances, present to the joys of friendship, feasting, and quietness, and all our truest dreams. Fully present also to sickness and grief, to terrible injustice, betrayal, abandonment, and more than fully present to our dying, and most of all, fully present to rising from death into new life. All that the world ever was, all that the world presently is, and all that the world can ever become, all of it held in the infinite understanding of divine love, better than anyone knows you, better than you know yourself. The love of God entirely knows. Which brings us to our part. If we are so graciously known by the one eternal love, the truest life we can live is giving consent to being known. We can stop pretending that we're somebody we're not. We can come out from behind our old shields of resentment or self-pity or the lie that we have to always be busy, distracted, deadened to the divine presence that is with us knowing. We can take our cue from the psalmist who, having already marveled on and on of God's perfect knowing, concludes the prayer by saying, "Give me more of that. Search me, O God, know me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me further in the way of life everlasting." This is the crucial turn from believing something to consenting for the living of it. The conscious opening of the self for new understanding, correction, guidance, strength, renewal, communion with the knowing presence. Abraham Heschel said, "Our truest task is not to know God, but to be known by God and to know ourselves transformed." This is the wisdom that learns to pray, "O God, you are present to me. Let me be fully present to you." In a Nazi concentration camp not long before they killed him, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a poem, "Who Am I?" In it, he considers what his friends have told him about who he is, and about how calm and cheerful he is, and how brave and kind he is. And then he moves on to consider what he knows to be true about himself. Restless, longing and sick, struggling for breath, thirsting for words of kindness, powerfully, powerlessly trembling, weary and empty at praying. He finishes the poem with this: "Who am I? This or the other? Am I this person today and another tomorrow? Am I a hypocrite before others, and before myself a contemptible, woe-begone weakling? They mock me, these lonely questions. But whoever I am, you know, O God, you know that I am yours." In the end, it really comes down to living such a prayer. Who am I? I don't know. And neither do you. Spirit of God, you know us. We are yours, and that is more than enough. It is all that matters.